I saw we had special music, but I don't know that there is special music. So if there is, someone just come on up. But I hesitated to make sure. We appreciate John filling in for Lynn today. Lynn's been battling some illness here the last week or so, and she's still got a really bad cough and everything. So thank you, John, for leading us in worship this morning. I want to speak on the worshipful heart today. And our text, as John read, is going to be Psalm 113, if you want to turn there. Let's open up with a word of prayer before we begin our message time today. Father, we come to you today with gratitude and thanksgiving in our hearts. We just celebrate a nationwide time of thanksgiving. But Father, I pray that our hearts would always be full of gratitude and praise to you. I pray, Father, that we would be true worshipers and that your power that you instill within us as believers would just flow out of our hearts and into our actions and our words and our deeds. Father, today empower me as your messenger. Help me to teach clearly your word. And I pray that your spirit would be in total control. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Donald Gray Barnhouse, many years ago, once said, "Love that stoops is grace. Love that goes outward is affection. And love that goes upward is worship." Love is the very essence of a worshipful heart. Without love for something or someone, there is no worship. And without love, our spiritual gifts, for instance, that God gives us as believers, can either tear apart a church or it can strengthen it. And the key ingredient of that is love. We all worship something or someone. But this morning we want to focus on what it means to have a worshipful heart. Psalm 113 is a worshipful psalm that was used by the Jews in many of their great festivals and also by the individual families during Passover time. In fact, Psalm 113 is grouped together all the way through Psalm 118 as something that's called the Hallel, which simply means praise. And so many of those were grouped together and sang during festival time. So what does a worshipful heart look like? A worshipful heart, first of all, responds to the Word of God. God's Word defines, it corrects, it directs, and inspires our worship. Our worship of God begins with God revealing Himself to us. And as we respond to the truth of God's word, it flows out of an understanding of who God is and what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't just tell us about God, it is actually God speaking to us. In our main text in Psalm 113, let's look at the first three verses. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. There's an appeal here for praise. Who is to be praised? The Lord, right? Who is to do the praising? Scripture says the servants of the Lord, those who know the Lord Jesus as Savior. How long are we to praise Him? From the rising of the sun, right? Endlessly. All day long. Every day through eternity. And as the worshiper meditates on the Word and lives out what he or she believes, we begin to tell and even retell the stories of the wonders of God. Hebrews 4:12 says that the Bible judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And we can also look at another psalm briefly if you keep your finger in 113 and flip back to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. We see here how David expresses his worship. And the Psalms are full of these type of praise the Lord phrases. But we're not going to read the entire thing, but just the first couple verses here. Let's look at verse 1 of Psalm 145. David says, I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day, there it is again, every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. And then drop down to verse 17 of the same psalm. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all that he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. That psalm is just packed full of emotion and thanksgiving and gratitude to God. He's saying no one can fathom how big God is. No one can compare to how large our God is. You see, knowing God's word helps us worship. We are unable to worship God unless he draws us by his grace and reveals himself to us through his word. Matthew 11:27 says, no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So the word of God, when it comes to worship, it's life-giving to us. It reminds us of who we are and who God is. And reminds us who we are to be more like, which is Jesus Christ. See, that's the whole crux of worship. If we are elevated above God, we're not worshiping God. We have reversed the roles. So we need to make sure that we are humble. We need to make sure that we are in a position where we're looking up and not looking down, right? And that leads us to the next point, which is, I'm sorry, had that verse there for you. The second point is that the worshipful heart humbles oneself and exalts God. Consider who we are praising. Our God is so high, Psalm 113 says, that he is above all the nations and his glory is above the heavens. No one is equal. No one can be compared to him. He's so high that the scripture says that he has to stoop to take notice of things going on in heaven and on earth. And as worshipers, we get to be part of a massive group that brings our gratitude and adoration to glorify his name. Hundreds of years ago, John Calvin said that we should consider it the great end of our existence to be found numbered among the worshipers of God. That should be a lifelong goal. And just to be humbled by the fact that we are part of that massive group. And just think, Calvin didn't have a pipe organ with a 100-voice choir, nor did he have some cool guitar worship leader leading the worship team. Yet his words are relevant and true to this day. It wasn't about who was doing the music. It was about who we were singing to. All through Scripture, we are reminded of who we are and who God is. I keep saying that over and over, but that is so important. I spend so much time in devotions with our worship team in rehearsal time, just nailing that to the cross all the time, saying it's not about you. It's not about performance. It's not about how good you can do this song. It's about who God is. And because of who God is, what that means that we are. And how God uses us as lowly earthen vessels to be worshipers of Him. The fact that all through Scripture we are reminded of who we are and who God is, this should keep us very humble. Look at these next examples. You don't have to turn to them. I just want to kind of give them very quickly to you, just to kind of keep this whole thing in perspective here. We are creatures of the Creator, Revelation 4:11 says. That in itself should help us understand the difference between us and God. Anything that is created cannot be greater than who or what created it, right? So we are creatures of the Creator. The second one is out of Luke 17:10, where the example of us being the servants of the Master. Then there's 1 John 3:1, where we are considered as children of the Father. In Hebrews 3:6, we are part of the house of the Builder. And the last quick example, John 15:5, one we're very familiar with, we are branches of the vine. All of these are examples, again, of who God is and who we are. The third point I want to make this morning about the worshipful heart is a worshipful heart is full of gratitude. We are to give thanks continually. Is there thankfulness in your heart this morning? Is there real gratitude for what God has done? We just came off of a Thanksgiving holiday where hopefully you all gathered with family and friends and just like we did and paused and gave thanks to God. But the worshipful heart does this on a regular routine basis. It's not just a national holiday time to give thanks. Every day, if you wake up like I did this morning, the first thing out of my mouth was, thank you, Lord, I'm alive. Thank you for breath again today. And what's this day going to look like? In Matthew 12:34, Jesus says, out of the abundance, or some translations say, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is in your heart is what overflows. What's in our heart is the abundance, is the overflow. You can tell pretty quick, can't you, in a conversation with people, if they have gratitude in their heart or not, can't you? It will either be bitterness or joy coming out of their mouth. It will either be love or prejudiced. It'll either be condemning or uplifting. Jesus said, you can tell what's in the heart by what comes out of the mouth. He taught this again in Matthew 15:8, where he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their hearts are far from me. He was quoting Isaiah 29:13, which says the same thing. Worship is a redeemed, thankful heart that is occupied with God, expressing itself in thanksgiving and adoration. Let me read that again. Worship is a redeemed, thankful heart that is occupied with God, expressing itself in thanksgiving and adoration. Robert Weber, who wrote a book called Worship is a Verb, which is an excellent book, by the way, he's quoted to say that worship is the gospel in motion. It remembers the saving event, proclaims that event, and then enacts that event. Worship is not about anyone else or anything else. The response of thanksgiving to God's saving deed is what lies at the very heart of worship. And that leads us to the next point, that the worshipful heart gives a faithful witness. Gives a faithful witness. A true worshiper cannot hold it inside of them. They have to tell someone the good news. You know how hard it is to keep a secret or a surprise. We got Christmas coming up. How many used to snoop, right? How? Come on, one person, two, okay, yeah, Pastor Larry, everybody can raise their hand now. Everybody used to snoop because we didn't like surprises. We wanted to find out early, right? And then once you found out what the surprise was, what was in the, you know, your parents had that closet that you just knew that's where they put all the stuff. And like my parents, they were never wrapped yet, so it was real easy to find them. And then Christmas morning, we go, oh, yes, we got the bike I was hoping for. Yes, I've already rode it twice. But it's that kind of thing, you know, with surprises, right? It's hard, though. I couldn't wait to tell my brother what I was getting for Christmas, right? But it's the same way with the good news. It should be. It should be something that we cannot keep inside of us. Remember the story of the Samaritan woman in John 4:29. She says, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did." That was an amazing story. Jesus unveiled right in front of her everything about her life. And it just amazed her so much. She just went to everybody in her town and her family and said, "You've got to come see this guy. You've got to come see. He knew everything about me." She was an instant worshiper. She began to witness what she had experienced with Jesus. That's how we should be. How long has it been since you look back at your salvation experience? Maybe you need to kind of freshen that up a little bit. Maybe we've kind of gotten accustomed to, yeah, I'm saved. You know? Maybe you need to go back and just revisit that and realize where God has brought you from. And if there's anyone here this morning that has not even had that experience, that's something for you to consider and look forward to. Because God can radically and totally change your life. We should be excited to share what God has done in our lives. I remember how good it felt to share the good news in Haiti a couple weeks ago. I remember telling you this story through tears the other week, trying to tell you. I remember how the witch doctor was trembling and shaking like this when the good news was being told to him. And he couldn't look at me. He was looking down at the ground when I was saying, "Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life." And he was like, yeah, well. He didn't receive Jesus at that point. He turned it down. But you could see how truth was banging its head against evil, literally. We need to do the same thing right here in our own town, too. We need to have that exciting story to tell when God gives us those opportunities. That's a worshipful heart, being a faithful witness. You see, a worshipful heart impacts our witness, and our witness then impacts others and impacts the nations. It actually drives our witness. Our worship drives our witness. One writer once said that worship is the transmission between the power of the Holy Spirit and the wheels of action and witness. Let me read that again. It's the transmission between the power of the Holy Spirit and the wheels of action and witness. Another point I want to make is that worshipers, the worshipful heart gathers with other worshipers in community. Hebrews 10:25 tells us, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. The day approaching, obviously, is when Christ returns. And I think we're getting closer and closer and closer to that. Amen? And if that's the case, then this scripture really should take hold in our heart that we should not give up meeting together, as some have done. Psalm 111, verse 1 says, I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. There's the congregational emphasis again. What thoughts enter your mind when you approach the weekend? And for some of you older saints, this is not quite as much of a challenge as it is for our younger families in the Mosaic service. So I'll hit this a little bit harder there. But as you plan out your schedules, where does gathering for worship show up in your list of priorities? Do you build your plans around our service times, or do you only come when it's convenient? For the worshipful heart, thanking and praising God in the midst of a congregation is not just another option for the weekend. It is the norm, Scripture is saying. It is not just another list of options. And many people are approaching that now. It used to be, you know, if you made 3 out of 4 times on a Sunday, it was a really good, you were a really good faithful attender. Now they're saying, you know, once or twice a quarter is pretty good. That's not, my Bible didn't change. I don't know about you, my Bible didn't change. Culture changed. But I believe that as the day that is approaching, the Lord's return, it's more and more important that we are gathering together in community. Amen? We need each other, big time. Gathering with other brothers and sisters in the Lord is not a solitary event. It is communal. We need each other. We need each other for encouragement. We need each other to display our spiritual gifts and services. We need each other's prayers. We need each other's friendships. And God desires our corporate worship. There's just something about lifting our voices in worship together. There's something about praying together. There's something about opening up the Word of God and studying the Word of God together in community that is very, very vital to worship. Bless you. My sixth and final point this morning is that, and there's many more that I could do, but these were the 6 I just chose to highlight today. The worshipful heart is prepared to serve. True worshipers come to worship services ready to praise the Lord, but also willing to serve rather than just receive. Pastor Vernon prayed that this morning in our time of prayer before the service. And we pray that prayer a lot, that we don't just come to get or receive, although that's part of it, but we come to give and to serve also. True worshipers commit themselves to a local body of believers. But the worshipful heart extends way beyond Sunday mornings. Worship extends and intersects our lives and our daily walk. True worshipers go into the community and into the world. We are to be a mirror that reflects the character of God in everything we do. That's a challenging statement to me. How about you? When you look at yourself in the mirror, when you're shaving, when you're combing your hair, when you're brushing your teeth, who do you see in that mirror? Some mornings it's even hard to see who's in that mirror, right? Who is this? Our acts of kindness, our good works need to be a reflection of God's presence in our lives, but not a replacement for it. Our works need to be a reflection of God's presence, not a replacement for it. Reflecting Jesus and his character means we willingly walk with people that are struggling. It also means we walk with people that are leaving a life of sin and bondage and entering a brand new life in Jesus, and in their minds and hearts are saying, what do I do next? And they're going to mess up. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to disappoint as they struggle and as they move forward in a new life in Christ. But a true worshiper will continue to faithfully walk and disciple that person forward. It means we stand up for the weak and the powerless, because Jesus characterized mercy and justice. It means we confront our own sin, and we deal with our own sin through prayer, through confession, through repentance. And it also means that we don't continue to tolerate sin in our world. We take stands when we need to take stands for what is true and what is holy, what is right. But we do it in such a way, hopefully, that redeems the world, not simply judge it or reject it. And that's what we have to get better at. It's easy to point the finger and say, man, you are wrong. Or that lifestyle is wrong. But it's how you do it. It's how you say it. We're not just supposed to judge or totally reject. But how can we love and stand for what is right? That's the key. We will love the sinner the way Jesus loved. He never participated in their sin, nor did he agree with their sin when he hung out with sinners, but he always loved the sinner. In Jesus' day on earth, the lowest servant in the household was delegated to wash the feet of guests. No one wanted that job. Think of it. Nobody here would want that job. Yet Jesus washed the disciples' feet to demonstrate the kind of servanthood that he commanded us to follow. We are here to worship. We are here to give ourselves to God as a servant and to each other in humility and in our brokenness as we serve each other. And when we do this, we actually embrace the heart of Jesus Christ through those kind of acts. Matthew 20:28 reminds us that Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, I'm thrilled to see how our church has begun to go outside of our walls and serve this year. I think we've made some really good steps forward. And next Sunday night, at Mission Sunday night, I'll be giving you a brief review of how we've done that. You know, our youth have done many projects and efforts in the community this year. Our life groups have shown ways of appreciation to first responders. Our men and women's groups have met many needs to our people throughout this year. We've built things, we've repaired things, we've made clothes for Haiti, we've taught musicians in Haiti, we've supported many missionaries, we provided food, we sent children Christmas gifts, we sent encouragement cards and letters, and on and on and on I could go. And you'll get a glimpse of that next Sunday night. But these are exciting times for our church as we learn to serve more and as we learn the impact that it makes when we do so. And we can do even more and be even more effective when we have worshipful hearts, when we do these things in proper love. The bottom line is this. What God looks for in our worship is an obedient response of a humble heart. An obedient response of a humble heart. When we humble ourselves, then we can exalt God. kind of back to where I started this morning. If it's all about us, if we're the ones that are trying to rise up and say, hey, look at me, look at what I can do, look at what I've done, we're not exalting God through that. We already have our reward. But when we humble ourselves and we act obediently, then God can be exalted. And when we respond obediently to the whispers of God, to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, all these things we listed today about the worshipful heart begin to fall into place. It begins with our salvation, being obedient to the plea to accept the Lord Jesus into our hearts and lives, admitting we have a sinful state of being in need of a Savior because of our sin, and then surrendering our life to the Lordship of Christ. When we accept Christ for our salvation, all of these examples of a worshipful heart begin to be part of our life. Not out of legalism, not out of because of a list of do's and don'ts, but because we will want to. We will want to. We can't make you come to church. We can't make you pray. We can't make you give and tithe. We can't make you serve. But when you have a worshipful heart and you want to, oh my goodness, what a difference that makes, right? When you can write out a check because the Holy Spirit said, you need to write this out for this cause or this missionary or this whatever, food, whatever. When the Holy Spirit says, you know, Glenn, I think you should serve in this way. And you do that obediently. There is joy in that action because you have acted obediently to what God has asked you to do. When Jesus Christ is who we worship, we will want to be in the Word. We will want to remain humble. We will want to express gratitude. We will want to be a faithful witness. We will want to gather in community. And we will want to serve with love in our hearts. All because Jesus first loved you and I. All because Jesus came to save us. We can then respond with our worship to the one and only God that is worthy of all of our praise. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. As John comes up to lead us in our invitation hymn, as always here at Westminster Baptist, we give you the opportunity to search your heart and check your heart. And I simply want to say that for you to worship like we've talked about this morning, to worship Jesus Christ, you have to know Jesus Christ. The Word reveals Himself to us. I shared that. And I believe most of us in this room are believers. I see very familiar faces and familiar worshipers. But there may be somebody here that's struggling with that. There may be somebody here that needs to come back to Jesus this morning. Maybe you've taken a little distant walk away from Him. And maybe there's someone here for the first time who is saying, I don't even know this Jesus you're talking about. But I've seen other people's lives changed. I know mine's messed up. I know I've tried to do it by myself, and I can't figure it out. I can't control it. Well, you're not supposed to. It's not how it works. So as we sing this hymn of invitation, I simply invite you to come forward for a time of prayer, or come forward and talk to myself about these questions. Pastor Larry is in the back. You can see him, Pastor Vernon, as well as here. We would love to talk and pray with you and show you how that Jesus Christ can be part of your life. John, would you lead us, please?
Let's all stand and take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 287.
Thank you for this time and your word. We worship you, Lord, with all of our heart, mind, and soul. Father, I pray that we would go from this room now into our Sunday school times and into the next service as well. Father, I pray as we gather together around your word, we would be an encouragement to one another. We would be edifying to you and glorifying to you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us understand as a church how to be even better worshipers of you. Help us to be a light in a very dark world. Help us to be able to proclaim boldly the name of Jesus Christ as we go to and fro. It's our prayer in Jesus' name together. Amen.
Let's all join hands.